Some time ago, we began a series of the Ten Commandments. That was a little while ago. We've had since then mission celebration and Lent, various other things, absences, and the like. But we're here tonight to pick up where we left off. And tonight we will be reading from Exodus 20, verse 7. There God speaks to his people and he says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." And as a way of reflecting on that, we're going to be looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 99. And after I read the question, if we could read the answer together. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoiced this morning as we reflected on the resurrection of your Son. And we rejoice tonight in his resurrection as well. We rejoice, Father, that the sins that we have committed against your law have been fully paid for. We rejoice that all of our sins against your law have been fully paid for, including our sins against this law. But we pray, Father, knowing that this law is your will for our lives, that you would help us to understand it better, so that by the power of your Holy Spirit we may live it better, that we may give glory to your name, and that your name might have and carry with it all that you want it to the ears of the people of your world. So speak to us, Lord, we pray, tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Isn't it funny the way that you can make out your name being spoken on the other side of the room, even if you can't make out any of the other words that person is saying? Somehow, our ears are specially attuned to hearing our name spoken. And there's good reason for that, because our name is directly connected to who we are. And so when we hear somebody saying something about us, we're naturally wanting to know what it is that they're saying. Your name is something that your ears are specially attuned to. You pick up when you hear somebody mentioning your name. Names are so identified with who we are, with the substance of who we are, that people's reputations are based and graded by whether they have a good name or a bad name, by what people say about them when they're using their name. And so we do whatever we can to try to make sure that our names aren't brought down by what people are saying. If someone was saying something, if someone was naming you, and they were doing that in an effort to bring you down in the eyes of other people, then that you'd be very concerned about that. We don't want people to use our names in an effort to bring us down in the eyes of other people. So we're real concerned about that. If, for example, you would find out that someone had said about you, they'd mentioned you by name and said that you were someone who was unscrupulous in your business dealings, you'd be concerned about that. If you found out that someone had mentioned you by name and said that what you said couldn't be trusted, you'd be concerned about that. If you found out that somebody had mentioned your name and they had said something about you that would take you down in the eyes of other people, you'd be very concerned about that. And you'd want to deal with it right away. Because you would feel it right away. You'd feel, if someone was mentioning your name and bringing you down in the eyes of other people, you'd begin to feel it because people would begin to ostracize you. People who might ordinarily be very open to developing a closer relationship with you, you would suddenly realize they were holding you at arm's length. When you asked them if they would like to do something or go out for lunch, suddenly they had other things to do. If someone were using your name to bring you down in the eyes of other people, you would notice it. You would begin to be separated from those other people. There would be a wall that would go up between you. It would be a wall that you wouldn't be able to ignore. You wouldn't be able to miss it. You'd know. And whether those things were true of you or not, it wouldn't matter because they believed that they were true. And so that wall would remain between you and those other people. This isn't what the sermon's about, but that would be a good sermon about what we say about other people. Having a bad name can be a big problem, especially if the reason you have a bad name with people has something to do with what you do. In other words, if a counselor had the reputation for not being able to keep a secret, then that'd be pretty bad for that counselor. That counselor wouldn't get a lot of business. If a doctor had a reputation for being someone who really wasn't on the ball in terms of understanding and diagnosing and treating illnesses, well, that would be a big problem. He wouldn't have a lot of people coming to him to be diagnosed and to be healed. If a salesman had a reputation for twisting the truth, then that would be a big problem. People would avoid that person. That person would not be able to do what it is that they do because they would have a bad name in the community. And all of those things are connected to their names, to what people say about them when they mention their names, to whether people speak well of them or people speak poorly of them. And it's for all those reasons and many more that God is concerned about what people say about him when they mention his name, how they use his name. His ears, too, are attuned, especially attuned to hearing his name spoken. And when he hears his name spoken, he wants to know what people are saying about him or how they're using his name. Whether they're using his name in a way that conveys the right message about him or whether they're not. They don't necessarily have to be saying something about God when they use his name, but just the way they use it will say whether he is someone that he really is or whether he is something less than that. And so he's real concerned about that, how people use his name. God has a career too. He has a work to which he's committed, a work in which it is essential for his name to be good with those that he seeks to draw to himself. He has to have a good name to draw people to call on him. So he's very clear about how we are to use his name when he tells us in the fourth or in the third commandment, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." And what does it mean to misuse his name? Well, the older translation, I think, is a little bit clearer when it says, probably the way most of us memorize it, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." You should not take it in vain. In other words, you should not take it up for no purpose. You should not take it upon your lips for either no purpose or for some purpose other than the one it was given to us for. That's what in vain means, that you're using it to no avail. You're using it for something that's not supposed to be used for. And to understand what those things are, it helps to know what it is supposed to be used for. When God revealed his name to Moses, I think we can learn a lot from this passage where God revealed his name, Yahweh, to Moses, and why he revealed it, and what his name was going to mean to the people of Israel. He says in Exodus 6, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh." His name, he revealed his name in conjunction with his redemptive plan. His name was given to the Israelites to say, "I'm going to do an amazing thing for you. And as I'm doing that amazing thing for you, I want you to know who to give credit to. I want you to know my name, so that when I come into your life and I bring you out from the slavery that you are in, you will know who to thank by name. You will know who to follow as I lead you to the new land. You will know who to praise." All of the things that are wrapped up in our relationship to God, he gave us his name so that we would know who to call out to, who to thank, who to confess to, who to praise. That was the reason he gave it. He gave his name in conjunction with his purpose, with his redeeming purpose, with his plan. So whenever people heard the name Yahweh, they would think, "Ah, he's the God that saved those people. He's the God who brought judgment on the people who were trying to enslave them. He's the God that brought them through the wilderness. He's the God that established them in the land." That's Yahweh. So that his character would be connected to his name, the power that he has, the love that he has, the faithfulness that he has. All those things would be wrapped up in the name Yahweh. That was the purpose for which he gave his name. Now, each of these categories, each of these areas that have to do with this relationship, are become very broad in terms of using his name in reference to his plan. That is, in reference to his calling of us, in reference to our confessing to him, in reference to his plan for the future, in reference to the way we live underneath his leadership. All of those areas are big and broad, and they develop into many other areas. But when you boil it all down, whenever we use his name, we're doing it somehow in conjunction with his work. With his work in us and through us. Now, we know that redemptive plan in a broader sense, the one that we read from Exodus 6. We know it in a broader sense. We know it in the fulfilled New Testament sense. We know it this way, that the children of Israel are those who have the faith of Father Abraham. That the deliverance that he brings is not only over Pharaoh, but over the tyranny of the devil. We know that his outstretched arms were on a cross. That his mighty acts of judgment are against the ruler of this world and against all those who follow him. And that our inheritance is not Palestine, but the whole earth. But in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, his name is directly connected to his work. Whether it was the Old Testament plan from Exodus 6 or the New Testament plan that's unfolded in the Gospels and the Epistles, in Matthew chapter 1, as the angel was convincing Joseph not to divorce Mary quietly because she was found to be with child, he was convincing him not to do that because the child obviously was of the Holy Spirit. And when he was saying that to Joseph, he said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The name that he was to give to the Messiah was given to him because he was who? He was the one who would save. His name is directly connected to his work, to his redeeming plan, to his plan of salvation for his people and to bring them to a renewed land that he promised them. And that's why the scriptures call out for us to praise his name, revere his name, confess in his name. All the things that are directly related to his work, we use his name for. And to take then his name upon our lips for any other purpose than the one it was given for is to misuse it, is to use it in vain or for no good purpose. And the Catechism lists some tangible ways for us that we might do that. It says that we should neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. So first, the Catechism reminds us that we should not misuse his name by cursing. It wasn't so that we could have an extra curse word that God revealed his name to his people. Far from it. When his name is taken on the lips of his people, he wants them thinking confession, praise, thankfulness, adoration, not, I just hurt my hand. And so to take his name upon your lips to curse is obviously to use it in vain, is to misuse it. I've heard some people say that it's really only a figure of speech when they do that, and they don't really mean anything by it. But I don't think that God sees it as a figure of speech when people use his name that way. When I was in high school, my teacher came to class one day, a couple minutes late, and he said, "I'm sorry I was a couple minutes late. I had to use the John." And I sat there for a few minutes, and I said, as I know a lot of people use that word for the toilet, but we had never done it in our family, maybe because my name is John. And I said, how would you like it if I said I was a couple minutes late because I had to go to the Vern? It's not just a figure of speech when it's my name. And that was just my first name, a name that I share with lots of other people. I can't imagine what it would be like for somebody to walk in the room and say, sorry I was late, I just had to go to the John DeVries. Not just a figure of speech when you use his name. So we should not misuse the name of God in cursing. You cannot say Jesus Christ in a fit of anger and use his name correctly. You cannot say, oh my God, in a thrill of joy and not use his name incorrectly. We should also not misuse his name by perjury. So if we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God, and then we use that as a cover to lie, then what are we saying about this God whose name we just swore to tell the truth in? This God who's supposedly all-powerful, all-knowing, all these things, if the people who know him best aren't afraid of lying in his name, then how should other people feel about him? Why should they be concerned about what he thinks of what they do? So we can't misuse his name by cursing. We can't misuse his name by perjury. Nor should we misuse the name of God by any unnecessary oaths. And we don't do this a lot, I don't think, anymore, but say, no, really, I swear, or swearing in the name of God. If God's people, if their word is so untrustworthy that every time they turn around they have to swear to something, then that just brings him down. If his people are the kind of people you always have to check the fine print, then that brings him down. We misuse his name if we do it using unnecessary oaths. So in all these ways, by using the name of God for a purpose other than the one that God gave it to us for, we give God a bad name. And the point of it isn't that he just doesn't like it when we say something or we don't use his name right. I mean, that's there too. He doesn't like it. But the point is that when we use his name in a way that it's not intended for, we bring his name down. We give him a bad name. So why should people come to him then if he has a bad name? You see, we're hurting his work. By treating his name in ways that shouldn't be treated, but also by allowing others to treat his name in ways that it shouldn't be treated. It used to be years ago that to hear the Lord's name taken in vain would make heads turn. It's not that way anymore. It used to be that movies filled with that kind of language would be avoided. But it's not that way anymore either. Not even in the church. And so it doesn't matter where you work or where you play or where you spend your day. Chances are that on any given day, you will be in a situation, in a place, where the Lord's name is being misused. And so the next part is for all of us. I mean, it's all for all of us, but this one really hits home. As the Catechism reminds us that we can also not be innocent bystanders when the Lord's name is being misused. See, once his name is besmirched, unless it is defended, it's going to have a bad effect on God's work. And so even when it's not us, even when it doesn't come from our lips, we have to do what we can to hold his name up when other people are taking it down. When I was, during the summer after my freshman year in college, I lived out in Phoenix with my sister and her husband, and I worked in a metal fabricating shop. And I was assigned for several days to work on a shear, which is a big, long, powerful scissors, really. I mean, where we cut sheet metal. I was assigned to work there with a middle-aged man. And this, he invented new ways to take the Lord's name in vain. I mean, he was really creative, but he couldn't go a couple minutes without doing it in one way or another. And for a couple days, I did my best to ignore it because, well, for the same reason that you do your best to ignore it, right? I mean, we just don't want to say anything. What would people say about us? And I thought, well, in a couple days, maybe I won't be working with him anymore, and then it's not my business, so. But as the days wore on, I couldn't get it out of my head. And finally, on like the third day, I think, as he was going through one of his... I mean, it wasn't even when he was mad. It was just whenever. When he was talking like this, I said... you know, that name that you're using, that's the name of my Lord. And it really bothers me that you're using it like that. And I thought that he would curse me out. I thought he would tell me to go fly a kite, but with his usual flowery language. But he didn't. He stopped. I think he was shocked, first of all, that I said anything. And then he stumbled all over himself apologizing to me. And for the next few days as I continued to work with him, sometimes he'd catch himself mid-sentence and stop, trying to clean up his language. And he talked to me on two or three occasions about God and about church. Now, we are always scared to say anything to anyone about taking our Lord's name in vain. Why? I have no idea. Because anyone from any other religion would certainly stand up for their false god. Try to take Allah's name or Muhammad's name upon your lips in a bad way around some Muslim people sometime. Why is it that God's people, I mean, you don't have to do it the way they do it, but why is it that God's people can't politely say, "That's my Lord"? We're scared to do that. But you know, it's in that way that we restore his name to its purpose. See, if you just let them continue doing that, a lot of these people, they don't know any better. They don't know this God the way we do. They don't know him as the one who redeems. They only know him the way they've heard him talked about. But when we say,
That name is the name of the Lord who redeemed me. That puts his name back and connects it to its purpose, so that these people then begin to think about the name of God in a different way. Because they're lost. And they need to be redeemed. And if we allow them to continue to think that the name Jesus Christ is supposed to be inserted in your sentences after the second and fifth words in order to sound powerful, then we are not doing them any favors. We restore his name to its purpose. And then they can meet him and know him by who he is.
Our ears are very attuned to hearing our own names. And I think, too, that we as Christians, I hope, that our ears are very attuned to hearing God's name whenever it's spoken. I thought tonight, especially on Easter evening, it would be good to read this passage from Philippians chapter 2. Just reading the last half of it. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May that be so in our lives, even today. Let's pray. Lord God, you who revealed yourself to your people as Yahweh, the God who delivers, the God who redeems, the powerful God of love and of judgment, the God who brings us a future and a hope, the God who revealed yourself in the name of Jesus, which means Savior. We want to honor you and glorify your name. Lord, give us, first of all, the self-discipline not to fall into the speaking habits of those that we are around. And secondly, give us the courage and the words to lovingly but clearly defend your name, so that those, Lord, who don't know you the way we do might be given a better understanding of who you are and what your name means. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.